good to come over to Knoxville and see all of our old friends. And we certainly appreciate that. As you can tell, we brought our grandchildren with us today. We have Alexander that we call Zan. He is 6 years old. And we have our little granddaughter, Evelyn. Pat calls her Evie, and I call her baby girl, but that's just me, you know. They are with us today, and so if you hear some chipmunk-type voices, you'll know where they came from there. Before we get started here, Pat and I were driving our cars both home from work one day. We had the same radio program on, and the man that was talking said that he and his wife had gone to a Ronnie Millsap concert. And they were very impressed with, you know, the songs that he had sung. A lot of them were very uplifting songs and everything. And so afterwards, they wanted to have their picture made with him. And they had a professional a photographer there. Ronnie had him there that was taking the pictures of those who wanted to have that done. And so they got on both sides of Ronnie. And so Ronnie says to the photographer, he says, "Count me down from 5, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And Ronnie goes, 29. And so they says, "Well, let's take another one, make sure we got it right. You know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 29. And so afterwards, this man says, "You know, I have to find out what this is about. What's this 29 stuff about?" Ronnie says, "Well, you know," he says, "I have been blind since birth. I have never seen what my smile looks like. I don't know what to do with my hands when I'm having a picture made." And he said, so a professional, a photographer told him that if you say 29, it gives you the perfect smile for a picture, and point with your hand takes care of the hand problem. So I thought that was really kind of interesting, you know. So instead of saying cheese when you have your picture made, say 29. Oh, boy. Yeah, the guy that was telling that is really, really quite the guy himself. I won't talk about him, though. But, you know, getting started on the sermon here, the title today is Peter's Endurance. Peter's Endurance is the title today. And on March the 2nd of this year, Pat and I attended the 50th anniversary of the Cincinnati East Church there in Cincinnati. We really had a good turnout. People came from all across the country. And I met a couple that I hadn't seen in 40 years. When I used to live in California, I knew them out there. Just very, very nice couple and everything, you know. And as he and she came up to me, she said, "You know, I don't know if I'll make it into God's kingdom." And I says, "Well, what's the matter? Why would you say that you're not sure if you're going to be in God's kingdom?" And she says, "Well, I'm not perfect enough." Well, you know, right away, one of these 30-second to 60-second sermons pops in your mind. And so, of course, I had to unload on her right there in a real loving way. And so I went in to explain to her that nobody's perfect here on earth. None of us are perfect until God changes us into a spirit being. And that we are all in this process called conversion. And we are in this process, and we are to strive to become perfect. But in this life, we will not become perfect. So went over that with her, and she seemed to be satisfied with it. So I hope so. Hope she understood that a little bit deeper there. For those that are in that have been called by God and know His truth, you know, every day it is a fight. It is a fight because Satan is always looking for a crack in your armor. Satan knows that you and I are not perfect, and he is trying to find any kind of crack in our spiritual armor that he can to try to knock us down, try to make us feel like we want to give up, make us feel like, well, you know, it's just all too much for us to endure. Too much to endure. And as what Satan would wish we would do is just go back to our old way of life in the world and just die. That would make him extremely happy. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, even if I am tired, sick, lost everything, down to nothing, you know, are you willing to keep on going? Am I willing to keep on going? Or are we going to do what Satan wants us to do, to just curl up in a ball and give up? God sure doesn't. He didn't call us to give up, and he didn't call us to live in fear. You don't have to turn there, but in James 4:10, it says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We have a lot of room in our lives to become humble before God. You know, God was the first recycler. He made all of us from dirt. So we can become very, very humble if you just think about it. And then you have to turn there again, but in Proverbs 21:31, it says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." We have to depend on God to bring us through every little battle during the day. And a lot of the battles aren't little. They put a lot of stress and a lot of pressure on each and every one of us. With our jobs, with the traffic, with our neighbors, with all sorts of things that can happen. Satan is looking for every little crack in your spiritual armor that he can knock us down with. He wants us to give up. For an example of someone who is not a perfect person, you know, I could have told you reams and stories about myself, but I really don't want to bore you to death. So I chose the Apostle Peter to let his example kind of show through of a person who was not perfect at all. And why did I choose Peter? Well, he reminds me a whole lot of myself and a whole lot of some of you probably. First of all, God did not call Peter to be a part of his great work and to reveal his master plan and call on Peter to do great things for him because he thought Peter was a perfect man. No, far from it. Very, very far from it. God called Peter because he was like that old Timex watch commercial that we used to hear on the TV and radio that we used to hear. He could take a licking and keep on ticking. And that's exactly what we can do with every battle that comes across us if we are depending on God, putting our faith in the one that is all powerful. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one or nothing. But we have to believe it. We have to hold on to it. We have to know that God is our refuge in every situation that there is. God knew all of us before we were born, while we were still in the womb. God knew us. He knew Peter would not go back or give up no matter what happened, no matter how many times he got knocked down, and we should feel the same way, no matter how many times we get knocked down, no matter what kind of mistakes we keep making over and over again. In our process of conversion, you will find yourself, and you know this is true, you will find yourself making the same mistakes over and over again. And you're praying to God, "I've been working on this, and I failed again. And Satan is loving it. He wants you to say, "Well, I failed too many times, and God's not going to forgive me." Wrong, wrong, wrong. God will see us through if we keep repenting and trying over and over again to overcome it. And pray to God to help you overcome whatever situation that it is. The faith of God is a gift from God. And he expects us to use it, to depend on it. That's like the story of the man that had the little girl that John was talking about there, you know, to be healed. You know, we have to have our thoughts on God, to depend on him to see us through every little situation that there is. And we must do that. We must endure until the end. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Speaking of endurance, let's turn to Matthew 10. And we'll read verses 16 through 22. 10:16 through 22. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be harmless means to be innocent. To, you know, try your best not to commit sins. To be innocent. To be harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. And, you know, we're in some tight times right now. John was mentioning how horrible it is around the world right now, all the terrible things that are going on. There are brothers that are delivering up brothers to death, and fathers, his children, and his children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. You know, people are running scared, and they don't care who they walk on just to save their own skin. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Again, the title of my sermon, Peter's Endurance. Not a perfect man, not a perfect man at all, but he endured because of the power of God's Holy Spirit working and living in him. The tree pollen has got me a little bit, so I may stumble a little bit here or there. Jesus had a relationship with Peter, a very, very strong relationship with Peter, day and night, guiding and directing him. And you and I are no different. God is working with you and I day and night. We were not called to be left in the dark. God knows our hearts better than we do. We may think, I know all the deep secrets and the thoughts of my heart. Well, God knows them better than we do. And, you know, he speaks to us as we read the Bible and go through each day with our thoughts. And he wants us to pray and depend on him, to have that relationship with him, that closeness with him, so that he can guide us. Because he knows that he will know then that we are yielding to him, looking to him for all the help that we need. And again, we must humble ourselves before God and take our minds off of ourselves. Like John was mentioning there, you know, it's easy for us to be thinking about our own problems. And a lot of us have some great problems, a lot of reason for concern. But, Fred Kellers and I went to the hospital to anoint and pray for a lady in the church that did die. And so Mrs. Williams is who it was over there. We were there in the hospital room, and she was howling. She was in such great pain. She had the blood vessels that went to her pancreas were clogged, and her pancreas died. And was from 1 o'clock one afternoon until the next morning at 11 o'clock when she died. Well, while Fred and I were there talking with her, she looked up to me and says, John, how have you been? How's Pat? How's everything going? And I says, we are fine. We're here to pray for you. You know, but I mean, she had concern for me, and we were there very concerned about her. And she went through some very horrible moments there right before us. And while we were praying, I hate to say this, but she was throwing up bile. And Fred Kellers held the pan there for her, and we were trying our best to comfort her in every way that we possibly could. But she did die the next morning at 11 a.m. But she had compassion for me and Mr. Kellers while we were there. You know, and we both had tears in our eyes. We just couldn't hold back. This lady was in such horrible pain, but she had compassion for us. So we need to take our minds off of ourselves, put it on other people. when we do that, you know, the old saying is you can look around. If you think you've got troubles, look around a little bit. We're okay. We're still walking and talking. We're still breathing. We're still eating. There's a whole lot of people that are in a very, very sad situation, like the people over in Oklahoma, for example, that John mentioned over there. A lot of people that are walking around in shock. It only took a few seconds, a few minutes there, and their whole world is turned upside down and backwards. And, you know, God wants us to have that compassion on each other. And as he mentioned, not on just those that's in the church, but everyone. We're all children of God. But getting back to Peter, Jesus' first word to Simon Peter were, "Come follow me." And his last words to Peter were, "You must follow me for eternal life." These words apply to me and you as well, too. We must follow God. There is no turning back. There is no place to turn back to. We have been enlightened with God's Sabbath, with his holy days, which picture his master plan of salvation. We have it all. There is no turning back. There is no other place to go. The world has nothing to offer but death. We are like Peter. Every step we take in this life is a challenge. It wasn't a bowl of roses for Peter as well either. Peter stumbled and fell a lot with his own upbringing, so to speak. But he never failed to get back up. He was determined. He set his jaw that he was going to endure to the end, and he was going to hold on to the faith that was a gift from God. And we have that same gift. We are to hold on just as well. When Jesus entered Peter's life, you know, this plain fisherman became a new person with new goals and new priorities. He was changing from his old sinful way of life to obeying his Father God. We're doing the same thing. It's called conversion. We're all at different levels of conversion. That's like the man and woman that I saw again from California when I lived out there. Evidently, she must have missed a couple of steps along the way when she came to me and said that she didn't think she was going to make it into God's kingdom because she wasn't perfect enough. She missed that part somewhere along the way. So we're all at different levels of conversion, every one of us. And the same thing goes for Peter. Peter was stumbling around, saying things that he shouldn't have said, speaking out when he shouldn't have spoke out. But the same thing has happened to me and you. We are in that conversion. We are in the process of changing our character from the ways of the world, sinful ways of the world, to being obedient to God and learning God's character. God won't have anyone in his family in the world tomorrow as a spirit being that is not in agreement with him. And I believe it's over in Matthew 17 where, you know, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, you know, I pray that we will all be one, united, united in our way of thinking, united in our character, to be one, of one character, of one mind. While we are living in this physical life, no one can become completely perfect. That will only happen, you know, when God changes us from this physical to a spirit body. That's what I mentioned a little bit earlier there. But we should, all the days that are left in our life that we have, we are to strive to become perfect, strive to learn the character of God, follow the example of Jesus the Christ. He lived it. We won't become perfect on our own. Don't even try to do it on your own. We're each going to have to build that relationship and be determined to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we do that through our daily Bible study and our prayers to God. and learning how to care for others better than ourselves. To have that in our hearts and our minds that, you know, we want to help others. Somebody does you wrong, we are to help them. We are to pray for them. They don't know. We may wonder what Jesus saw in Simon that made him greet this potential disciple with a new name. Jesus called him Peter or Petros in the Greek, which means small pebble. Called him small pebble because that kind of described his character. A rock is someone that is solid, dependable. That is for sure. Small pebble is, not the case. Peter was a very impulsive person, and he did not act like a rock, which is stable. Peter was like a small pebble, and that's what Jesus called him. And it was for a lesson for Peter. It's also a lesson for me and you. We are little. We need to be humble. We need to be looking toward Jesus as our example and to learn from him. Let's turn to a few examples of Peter, and we'll see some cases of the type of person that he was. And who knows, we may even see a little bit of ourselves there as well, too. In Matthew 14, a few pages over, let's turn to Matthew 14. And we will read verses 22 through 33. Here's what I have, but we might skip through some of that. And it is what it is. It's the story of Peter walking on the water. You recall the story, but, you know, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself, and he wanted to be alone and pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone, conversing with his father. And then he thought, you know, now, but the boat was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee there, and tossed by the waves, for the wind had become contrary. Now, wind had got up and was strong, and these guys that he had sent out ahead of him to the other side was about in the middle of the sea there, and the wind had got up, got pretty frightening. Now, this was in the fourth watch, which is about 3 to 6 a.m. early in the morning of the night there, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He knew that the wind was up, and he started walking on the sea toward them in the boat. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. I mean, you can imagine that yourself, to see someone walking on the water in that situation. But immediately, Jesus knew what they were thinking there, and Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered. You know, Peter was this type of guy that was, he wanted to jump up and be first and things like this. I remember back when I was about the fourth or fifth grade, we had this guy in our class. We finally nicknamed him, I think it was Me-Do, because no matter what anybody said that they had done or whatever, you know, Me-Do would always outdo you. And anytime the teacher would want to call on somebody, even if she called on another person, Me-Do would jump up and give his answer. You know, so he was kind of like that. Peter was kind of like that. So Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." You know, and so Jesus said to him, he says, "Well, come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he did walk on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and it was really blowing there, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." You know, he was the first one to speak up, and he says, "Hey, if it's you, call me out on the water." You know, that's the kind of guy he was. Instead of being, you know, humble and, you know, say, you know, "Come on, get on the boat with us. You know, let me come out there. Let me do it." And then in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Going back again, if God is for you, who can be against you? And is there anything that is too hard for God to do? No, there's not. If we had the faith, we could walk on the water too. If we are depending on God, as we are working on and striving to do, we could do these same things as well. But and then in verse 32, and when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They saw these miracles that he had done, these wonderful miracles that these men needed to see. That convinced them right there that he was the Son of God. And then in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, another story about Peter here. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, now he spoke up again first, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Was he humble? No. Did he want to be in the forefront? Yeah. Did he want to speak up? He wanted to show how staunch he was. But, you know, he was speaking out of turn without thinking here. How many times have you and I done exactly the same thing? We can't hold these things too much against Peter, because you and I have done exactly the same thing, probably time and time again. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then again, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And we know the story is he was praying, you know, some of them even went to sleep, you know, and they really didn't hold on that long. Then down in verse, let's drop down to verse 69 through 75 here. 69 through 75, I believe it is. Yeah. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus in Galilee. And Peter denied it before them all saying, I do not know what you are saying. That, you know, that was a complete lie right there. But how many times have you and I ever told a lie? Peter wasn't perfect and neither are we. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to him, Peter, surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He knew that he was guilty. He was wrong. He lied. He cursed. He denied Jesus, the one that before all of his friends there said, you know, hey, if I have to die with you, I'll die with you, but I will not deny you. Peter was not a perfect man. Peter was not perfect, and neither are we. We have to strive to become perfect. We have to grow in God's character in this conversion that God has brought us to. Let's turn back to Matthew 16 for just one more. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 18. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. So they say, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter again spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bingo, he hit it right. He hit it right. And why did he hit it right? Go on to the next verse, or verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God put it into his heart, put it into his mind. It wasn't Peter's thoughts, because Peter had made a lot of mistakes, but God the Father put it into his mind exactly who Jesus was. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, small pebble. And then he was speaking about himself, but he says, "On this rock, I will build my church." The rock and the cornerstone of God's church is Jesus the Christ. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But just some of the character traits there of Peter, that Peter was striving to overcome, striving to change, striving to be the person that he so desperately wanted to be. He was overcompensating. He wanted to be the first to speak up. He wanted to show his muscle, so to speak, to be after and to help Jesus the Christ, but he had not come along far enough. But God used him because he was not perfect. He's using me and you because we're not perfect. He's called each and every one of us to be a part of his great work, not because of what we can do. It's what he can do through each and every one of us, just as he did with Peter. Because God gets the glory, not me and you. When Jesus chose his followers, and when God the Father chose us to be called, I mean, they were not looking for models of people that were perfect. They chose real people like me and you that need a lot of work, a lot of changing to be done on each and every one of us. As God works with us and changes us, the glory goes to him. Just think of all your friends that you grew up with, all of your relatives, all of your neighbors. When God changes you into a spirit being and you're there to help them along, maybe as they come up in the second resurrection, and they're going to say, "Hey, there's old John Paul. How did he get here?" It's for God's glory, not for John Paul's, not for yours, not for mine, not for any human. The glory goes to God. He changes people. He changes things. It's through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus said we can do nothing on our own, and that's for sure, but we can do everything through Christ our Savior. If we have that right relationship, if we are humble, if we are thinking of others better than ourselves, if we're forgiving others, oh, what a hard job that is. What a hard job that is. Somebody does you wrong, robs from you or whatever, lies about you, cheats or whatever, we must learn to forgive others because they don't know. They haven't been called yet. We have been called. We are learning. we know how we are to be depending on God our Father. It is God's Holy Spirit that picks us up and gives us the power to go on no matter how tough it gets in this life. John mentioned about somebody that had lost everything and even lied and cheated about the man that actually then later came and loaned him the money, gave him the money probably, just wrote him a check for what he needed and had a soft place in his heart thinking, well, you know, this guy made a lot of horrible mistakes in his life. He needs to be picked up a little bit, needs to be loved a little bit. What a fine example that was. But God wants us to endure until we die, this physical life, or the return of Christ, whichever comes first. He wants us to have the faith and depend on Him until the end. God wants us to be in His family. We just came through Pentecost, where we were describing that God is expanding His family. He is preparing a people, getting a people ready to be in His family. Again, we may wonder what, you know, Jesus sees in us with all the blunders and shortcomings that we have. And we know we have many. And we know Jesus accepted Peter in spite of his failures. As we know, Peter went on to do great and wonderful things as a servant of God. We are not called to save our own skin so that we can be in God's kingdom. We are called to be servants to bring others. That's the job that God has called us to do. He wants us to be able to shed the light of Him so that others may look at us and want to inquire. I want to be like that person. I want to change. I want to be in God's family as well too. But we are to endure into the end. You know, we can test ourselves every day. We can ask ourselves as we look in the mirror every morning, do I reflect the character of God in my everyday life? Take a look back on just yesterday, all the people you came in contact with, all of the opportunities that we had. Did we use the opportunities to express God's character? Did we think of others better than ourselves? Did we let that guy that came up on us and cut us off because he was in a hurry to make it to the next exit? Did we have mercy on him and slow down and let him in and say, he must be in a hurry? Not that he was a jerk, but that he was in a hurry. But, you know, we need to test ourselves daily to find out if we are doing that the things that shed the light of God, of His character. Jesus taught salvation to Peter. And He is teaching salvation to each and every one of us. What a wonderful gift from our Heavenly Father. He is bringing this through the process of conversion to be thinking like Him and to have His character. And the gift that He has waiting for us is eternal life. He has called us out of His love for us. Again, He knew us before we were born, while we were still in the womb. Loves us. He loves every human that has ever been born. But He is calling people in stages. Not everybody is called to know God's truth at the same time. That's why we really have to have a lot of mercy on the people of the world that are doing horrendous things. Even like these two guys over in England that took a machete and hacked that soldier to death. We're going to have to maybe sit down with those two guys one day and explain God's truth to them. Think what a job that will be. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will be able to convince them that they had done wrong and they should be repenting of their sins and want to change. God is not calling everybody at the same time again. Down through the generations and the years, He only calls a handful. But again, he didn't call us to save our own skin. He has called us to be servants. Servants to do the work of helping God expand his family. God gives us wonderful blessings now. We all know that. We're still walking and talking. We're still eating. We have a place to sleep. Wonderful, wonderful blessings. And our safety and security is in him. Stay close to God in prayer. One of the things that John had talked about there, fervent prayer. You know, if you have a real, really, really tough problem, probably one of the people that you want to go to is maybe a little widow lady in the church that has more time than probably other people, that really has a close relationship with God and can really say a fervent prayer for you. If we are experiencing the joy in a relationship with Christ now, with God the Father now, just think how wonderful it will be when we see him face to face. What a day that will be. Mr. Ed Smith, a very, very close friend of mine, he died in June a year ago. And his wife, Angie, was telling me that that right before he closed his eyes and died, he said, "I want to see Jesus face to face." And he will when he's resurrected. How wonderful that'll be for each and every one of us. That should motivate us to even be better servants for Christ, knowing that our Creator, who created the universe and created this earth and created us and everything that there is, loves us and wants to give us eternal life, to be in his kingdom in the world tomorrow. How wonderful, what a great gift that is. We are in the family of God. We are privileged to belong in God's family. Christ is the founder and the foundation of his church, the church of God. Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone, not Peter, not me and you, but Jesus the Christ. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, loved equally by God. He's given us the opportunity to endure to the end, given us to help to do it. We can't do it on our own, but we have to call on God to endure. Peter finally learned how to call on God so that he can endure. And we must accept, you know, every challenge in this life because, you know, we have to live differently from the people of the world. And Christ paid the price for each and every one of us. We belong to him. We don't own ourselves. We belong to God because Jesus paid the price for us. And we are to show our love to him. And how do we do that? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keeping the commandments is protection. Keeping God's commandments keeps us out of trouble. Keeping God's commandments is our safety. Again, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I just spoke of living our lives, you know, differently in the world, different from the people of the world. In doing that, we find that our own personal families, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers and our children, who are not called, they're the hardest ones to deal with. You probably heard me say this before in the past. Pat and I are the only ones on either side of our family that are called to know God's truth, his Sabbath and his holy days, and to be called to know his plan of salvation. We are the only ones. And let me give you an example. When many, many years ago, when God enlightened me to know his holy days and the Sabbath, I drove over to my mom and dad's house. I was so excited, and I just knew that when I told them all of this truth that was there in plain words in the Bible, and I could show it to them, that they would understand. And I told them about it. And I could tell by the looks on their faces, they were looking at me very, very strange. They had raised me up in a Baptist church. And they said, you know, all the things that we taught you didn't mean nothing, did it? It broke their hearts. They were crying. And I was, you know, I was too boisterous. I was like Peter. I jumped in. I was trying to cram it down their throats. How wrong that is. We have to remember, God the Father does the calling. Jesus doesn't do the calling. God the Father does the calling, and we have to let Him do His job. We can't do it for Him. Here I was trying to cram it down their throats, and I was breaking their hearts. And our families will begin to, you know, when they see us not keeping all the pagan holidays of the world, they look at us kind of weird and think we are weird, of course. And probably the best thing that we can do, the very best thing that we can do, is to have a forgiving, a loving, a serving attitude for our mothers and fathers, our brothers and our sisters, our aunts and uncles that all think differently because they haven't been called yet. They haven't been called yet. We are weird to them. We are a peculiar people. I'm glad we are a peculiar people, but when it comes to our families, they just don't understand. But we have to realize that it's God the Father that does the calling, not us. We need to set the example so that our mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers will want to learn more about God's truth and not us cramming it down their throat. We are to be shedding that light of God, that light that God wants us to be showing. And let's not forget, we are not to judge others. We are not to become a judge. God the Father will do that, Jesus Christ, but we must leave that up to them. But one thing we need to remember, since we have the privilege of being called, we are being judged right now on how we take to learning to change our character to be like God the Father, and how we are being obedient to the commandments that God has shown us in black and white, keeping His statutes, which are the holy days, and being able to pray a fervent prayer with our Father. We are being judged about all these things. We're being judged how we treat other people. Are we using that opportunity every day of the people we come in contact with to say the right things and not be trying to edify ourselves or build ourselves up? God is looking at all of that, and we are being judged daily. You know, we need to take the attitude that Christ took when He was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Again, we're going to be lied about, robbed, or even worse. But we have to have the attitude, and we have to look at the really, really big picture as God the Father and Jesus Christ do at the whole world and what is happening. And we are like in this whirlpool that's going round and round, faster and faster and faster and faster. Heinous things are happening. But we have to look at it from their vision, from their point of view, so that we can forgive others. And we do that with the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through us. Well, while I was doing my study about Peter and some of the examples in the sermon, went on to the second book of Peter, which we won't get into, but I'll give you a few little highlights there. The book of 2 Peter would be the last letter that the Apostle Peter would write, and he wrote it to warn Christians. And his letter applied to them back then, and the same words that he spoke applies to us today, as you well know. Again, this letter is the last communication that would be heard from Peter, because shortly after he wrote it, he became a martyr. And he died a martyr's death because he would not give up. He endured to the end. He endured to the end, because he did not give up saying that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And we should be thinking exactly the same way. Peter warned the Christians then, and he warns us today, beware of false teachers. We just came through a whole series of those a couple of years ago, We need to have a deep spiritual understanding of God's truth and faith in God. We need to resist the false teachers. How do we resist the false teachers? Our daily Bible study is a very, very good start. And remember what Mr. Herbert Armstrong told us many, many years ago. He said, "Don't take my word for nothing. Prove all things yourself. Put your nose in the book. Prove all things yourself. Stay close to God." And God said, you know, you will know them by their fruits. You will know the false teachers by their fruits. They are out seeking power, and they divide the church, thinking that they can take some of the weak ones with them and have them as their own little kingdom, so to speak. Oh, and Satan just loves that sort of thing. He loves false teachers that will divide the church. You know, the only divider that there is in the church that can divide things is Jesus himself. Jesus Christ is the only one that can divide, and he did. Not these false teachers. In closing, just as we know, Simon Peter was not a perfect person, and we know none of us are either. And yet God called us to be a special part of his great work here on earth, and being a little different, doing our part, helping God expand his family is the job that God has called us to that will be in effect now and also in his coming kingdom. Let's keep in mind, as we saw in Peter's example, no matter how many times we may fail at something, we may have this sin that's in our lives that we keep stumbling over time and time again, but we should go back on our knees to God the Father and ask for the help where help can only come from. Some of us may have said some stupid things as we go through our day, and we need to ask God to help us to overcome all of those and repent right on the spot. Don't wait. Repent right on the spot and have a deep, fervent prayer with God the Father. Satan wants us to give up and to go back into the ways of the world that ends up in death. God gave us the gift of faith so that we can endure until the end. Use it and remember, as in Matthew 10:22, he said, "He who endures until the end will be saved."